Well, good morning, everybody. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of all the world. Without that, there's no hope for eternal life for anybody. I want to share some scriptures today out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can open your Bible there if you have one. And some of the scriptures I'm sharing today, I'll put up on the screen here, but not all of them. So if you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read a few in there and then talk about some more of these. You just can't say enough about Jesus. You know, there's when you've had your life changed by him, and you found through him the forgiveness of sins, you found a relationship with God that is as real as any relationship you have on the earth, and even better, and you find somebody who loves you in spite of yourself. I don't know. I mean, I love Jesus. Every man should not be ashamed to say they love Jesus. You know, most of those early disciples, because they loved Jesus and because they were vocal about it, they were executed. It takes a real man to be able to believe in something strong enough that you're willing to give your life for it. Sometimes people think that Christians are sissies, but I would put Jesus Christ up against any of them and King David against any 15 or 20 of them. But I love Jesus, and I love being a man of God. I love following him. You know, I've been a Christian now for about almost 45 years, and he still has captured my heart. It's not like it ever grows old, because he constantly shows more of himself. It's like a relationship where you meet somebody, and you know a little bit about them, but you spend time, and you know a little bit more, and you spend time, and you know more, and before you know it, you're just sharing the most intimate parts of your heart. But there's always something more to know with Jesus. And he's who we're talking about today. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to pray. Father, I just ask you to open our hearts to your word this morning. Help us to see Jesus in a new light and what he has in store for us. I pray that we will be challenged by the truths that we read here. Lord, the word of God says it is given for teaching, for correction, and for reproof, that the man of God could be fully equipped for every good work. I know when I read these scriptures, Lord, my heart was rebuked in a certain way, and I pray that that would happen to all of us here, a loving kindness and a rebuke that would say to us, hey, let's be serious about the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name I pray. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul's writing this particular chapter to the church because there were a lot of people in there who did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul's trying to show them the resurrection is really central to everything we are as believers. You really can't have Christianity apart from a resurrection. And so he says this, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel I preached to you. In other words, there was a time in the past when Paul walked into this town of Corinth and he preached. He found people who didn't know Jesus, and he was willing to open up his mouth and say things that would open up their heart, possibly, to be able to receive Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. And he calls that the gospel, which means good news. How many of you know that it's good news that even though we deserve an eternity in hell, somebody paid the price for us so we could have eternity in heaven? That's good news. And why wouldn't you share good news? How many of you have ever gone to see a good movie? What do you do when you see a good movie? You tell everybody. And we probably spend more time telling everybody what wonderful TV shows we watch, what wonderful restaurants we eat in, where I got such a great deal on that last pair of shoes I bought. But the best news is that Jesus Christ came to save you. And I pray that God would encourage us to be willing to share the gospel. So he says, brothers, this gospel I preached to you, which you received. See, when they heard it, their hearts were open to it. He said, you received it, and in which you stand. In other words, once you receive the gospel, once you receive this truth about Jesus Christ, it's important that you stand in it or be sustained. Don't give up. Sometimes we see people who come to follow Jesus and they have struggles or hardships in their life, and somewhere along the way, they give up. The Bible talks about a seed is planted in a ground that maybe has thorns and thistles that grow up. And that seed is like the Word of God that comes into the ground, which is the soil of our heart. But if we're not careful, he says the cares of this life can choke it out. And you find sometimes there are people who hear the gospel, they receive it, but they don't continue. They don't stand. And so Paul's telling these people, I'm glad you have. And by which you are being saved. Now that's a neat statement there, because it talks about how salvation is actually a process. When God saved you, or he saved me, my life had a new beginning. We call it being born again. Something changed inside of you when you received the gospel. But how many of you know on that day you weren't made perfect? If you don't know that, ask your spouse. Because there is a process that God takes us through to change us. And he makes us more like him. I am a more patient person today than I was the day I was a Christian. And I hope I'm a more loving person. I hope I'm a more gracious person. Because ultimately, what I want to see happen in my life and in your life is that we become more like Jesus as we learn his ways. Christianity is about changing us. He saves us, but it says we are being saved. It's a process that ultimately ends at our death and resurrection ourselves, when our bodies are changed and we receive the ultimate of the salvation that Jesus Christ died for. So it is a process. But then he has this if word there. You know, when you have the word if, it means there's a little bit of a condition. You are being saved if you hold fast. That's why it's important that when you hear the gospel and you receive it, you make a decision to stand in it. Because you are being saved if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. And then he has this word that says, unless you believed in vain. So my first question, I'm going to talk about three questions this morning. First question is, have you believed in vain? The word vain just means it's the idea of failure. It didn't reach its full potential. Somehow it failed, or it has no effect. And I wonder if there is a person here, or maybe people in here, who've heard the gospel preached, and maybe embraced it, received it, but just didn't continue. And maybe the gospel that you heard has been believed in vain. Well, if that's the case, today can be a new beginning for you. It doesn't have to be the end. It doesn't have to be the end of the story. It doesn't have to be the final chapter. You can say, Lord, today, I want to renew my faith. I want to see it strong again. I do want to stand. I do want to make it through all the difficulties in life that I know I'm going to have to face. But I don't want my faith to believe in vain. So there's a few things I want to share with you here. First thing is, the gospel is good news. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'll put it up here. It said, Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, this message about Jesus. For it is the power of God for salvation. How many of you, and you can be honest with me, how many of you have ever had somebody come and preach to you and say, I don't want you to preach to me? Let me see your hand. Raise it high, and I want everybody to look around. I want you to know that it is necessary to be preached to. Now, I don't mean somebody being rude and belligerent, but you have to hear the message. I pray that if you're sitting here today and somebody has preached to you and you kind of got all worked up about it, I hope that you can see that it is an action of love that this person is trying to share something with you that will change your life forever. We don't want to resist the preaching. So he says here, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You have to hear it. And when you hear it and you believe it, the Bible says salvation takes place. It is this message, this simple gospel that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scripture. That simple message is the power of God to salvation, but you have to hear it. I know when I was before I became a Christian, there was a group of people that came to share the gospel to me, and I was resistant. I didn't want to hear it. It was kind of like I had this thing, don't be preaching to me. You know, who do you think you are telling me how to live my life? And I know I'm not the only one in here who's felt that way. But I'm so glad that on another day, when my heart was in a different spot, somebody told me about Jesus. And on that day, I received him. And he began this work in my life. So Paul said here, we preached it, and you heard it, and you received it. So look at Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone, it's up here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. He makes this offer to salvation to all people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? In other words, how can you call on Jesus if you don't believe in him? And then the next question is, how are you to believe if you've never heard about him? And how are they to hear unless there's somebody who's going to preach? So you see the value of preaching. I hope you see the value of preaching if you're a believer, that you can take that message and share it with others. But I pray that if you're here today and you've never made that decision to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, don't resist preaching, because it is the very means in which God has chosen to open your heart to this message that will bring you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. It'll change your life forever. You'll never, ever be the same. And then standing. I want to say this to you who are already believers in Jesus, and maybe you're getting discouraged. Maybe you feel like you're not sure if you're going to make it. You're maybe feeling like you want to give up on Jesus. Or maybe you've been offended in a church and you feel like, I don't want to deal with God's people anymore. Whatever the reason, I pray that you will today say, I just need to stand. I need to stand up for what Jesus has done for me and not respond to what people do to me, but what he has done for me. And so he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. Reconciled means that God takes us, who is an enemy, and makes us his friend. He removes the conflict. And it is sin that is the conflict. And so it says here, he has reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. See, there's that condition again. If you continue. So if you're here today and you're wavering, if you're here today and you find that your seed is growing up but it's being entangled by the cares of this life, or if you find yourself here today and the seed has been planted on rocky soil and you can't get a deep root and you're always being shaken by difficult times that come to your life, or if you find the seed is planted and all of a sudden the birds of the air, which is the enemy Satan, comes down to take it out of your heart, I can tell you today, open your heart to him. Let your heart be plowed up, that you can receive the message of the gospel? Have you heard it? They say there's about 2 billion people who've never heard the gospel on the planet today. It's a large number of people. And a lot of times, we who are not believers yet, we'll ask this question, well, what about those who have never heard? And my answer to them is, but you have heard. What about you? That's the issue at hand right here. You have heard. So have you heard the message? If you have, open your heart to it. If you've received it, then continue to walk in it. Because standing in the salvation is the only thing that will help us to make it to the end and actually participate in the resurrection at the end. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ is raised. I mean, if the resurrection doesn't exist at all, then we know that Jesus never came out of the tomb. And if Jesus has not been raised, Paul says, everything we're preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Your belief system is all worthless if Jesus never rose from the dead. And Paul says, then we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we're saying he has been raised if in fact he hasn't. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I'm so thankful that Jesus raised because I'm glad to be free of the sins of my life. I mean, the sins of our life hang around us like a heavy weight. And Jesus took it away and reconciled us in a relationship with him. And it says the other thing that happens, if there is no resurrection, then everybody who has died or has fallen asleep in Christ has perished. You know, we talk about, you hear it oftentimes at a funeral, well, I'll see him again. Or they're in a better place. We say things like that. Well, if there's no resurrection, you won't. There has to be a resurrection. Or everybody who's died is perished. And if there is a resurrection, it means that Jesus is who he says he was. He is the Lord of all. He is our creator. He is the one who died for us. And his resurrection is a promise and a guarantee of our resurrection, that one day you and I will be lifted out of the grave. It's an amazing story in the Bible. Can you imagine being in the tomb, your own tomb, for 1,000 years and being turned to dust, and in that last day, Jesus Christ returns and shouts and your body comes out of the grave? That's what he's talking about, a resurrection for all who believe in him. And he says this in verse 19. Here's my next question. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. I like the way the King James puts it. We are of all people the most miserable. Why do we live such a life if there's no resurrection? And yet we live in a world today when most of us, and even those of us who know the Lord, live for the moment. We live for the world. We live for what this life has to offer. It's almost as if everything I can get out of my life is found right here. But Jesus talks about eternity. He talks about something after death. He talks about what he calls eternal life without an end. And yet we put all of our eggs in this basket here. We live this life thinking, if I can just have all the fun, all the joy, all the things I want in this life, then it's over. But it's not. And sometimes the focus of our life can be so much around the things of this world that we lose sight of what Jesus really wants. There was a story in the Bible about a rich man who was very wealthy. He was a good businessman, but he had no regard for God or the things of God. And he was very successful when he enlarged his business. He kept expanding and kept expanding and kept expanding. And then one day, he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones because I'm prospering so much. And the Lord said to him, You are a fool because this night your life is required of you. Who will these things belong to then? And Jesus said, what good is it if a man could gain the whole world but lose his soul? See, Jesus was trying to help us see that there is something beyond this life. What good would it be if you gained everything in the world, but in the end, he said to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And so there's a challenge because we live in such a materialistic world and we all have needs in this world. But there's a challenge for us to keep our perspective right. You know, God blesses us. We have homes. We have cars. We have money to buy the things we have. And we thank the Lord for that. There's many, many very, very poor people in the world who don't have these things. But we have to always keep an eternal perspective that the things of this life aren't the only thing. And so he says, if your hope is only in this life, we are to be pitied more than all people. So is your hope only here? Here's a couple of scriptures to think about. James 4:14. He asks a simple question, what is your life? And then he gives an answer. Your life is a mist. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes. You know, it's funny. Sometimes I walk down a hallway of like a school building. And I wonder if I can get a hanky over there. I'm just hot up here. I'm gonna be like a hanky guy today. I walk down through like a school, and you look and you'll see these old school pictures of the famous basketball team of 1942, or the famous baseball team of 1913. And I often look at them and I wonder, are these people still alive? You know, do they still live? Or you look in a history book and you read about the Civil War or World War I or World War II, and you see all these people, all their lives and how they were here and they're gone. Most of us don't even know them. We don't think about them. They're just a picture on a page. They don't really stir our heart when we see them. But you might have an ancestor like your mom that you knew, maybe she passed away. You look and you have some heartstrings being pulled there. But you might look at your five great-grandmothers. You see a picture standing there in front of a covered wagon. It doesn't seem to move your heart the same, other than you say, well, that's my relative. It's because all of our lives are like a mist. They're here for a short time and they're gone. They vanish. If you've been alive, like as long as I have, you know that life goes so quickly. It's like you turn around and your little babies are driving cars and you're watching them down the aisle and they're having grandchildren and then those grandchildren are growing. You know, it's just crazy how fast life goes. The Bible tells us that we don't really have a promise of tomorrow, just today. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But our life is a short time. It's a vapor. And if all of your hope is in this, what about eternity? You have this little piece of time, even if it's 100 years, and you have all this eternity that never ends, and all of our hope is here, and we find ourselves not preparing for that which will last forever. Another scripture is found in Psalm 90. It says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. How many here have found trouble in your life? How many have never had trouble in your life? Let me see your hand. I see no hands. So that's the life that's here. Is this our only hope? Or is there something else? Is there something beyond this life? Jesus promises eternal life in John 3:16. It's a famous scripture everybody's heard. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. I want that. I hope that you do as well. There's a great scripture in the book of Job 19. Job is one of the earliest books in the Bible in terms of when it was written. And Job said this. You all know the story of Job, all the trouble he had in his life, lost his family, lost his children, lost all of his possessions. And here's his statement of what he believed about the resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. He believed that his Redeemer, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, would in the end stand on the earth. And the Bible bears that out. He says here, after my skin has been thus destroyed. In other words, I'm going to go into the grave and my skin is going to basically go away. I suppose if you went somewhere and you found a tombstone that said, this is the Job of the Bible, and you dug down there, you wouldn't find anything. So my skin, even though it's been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. In my flesh, I will see God. And then he says something even more amazing. I will see him for myself. My eyes will behold him, not another. My heart faints within me. Isn't that amazing? And that's the truth of the resurrection, that we will see Jesus. This man who's been dead now for thousands of years will one day be resurrected and see his Redeemer with those same eyes that he lived with way back then. And another thing that Jesus did when he died and rose is found in Hebrews 2. Therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, or since we do, we have flesh and blood, our bodies will die. He himself, Jesus himself, took part of the same. He became a man like us, that through death, he could destroy the one who has the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There are lots of people living in the world today that are afraid of death. When they think of it, it's something they try to avoid even thinking about. It causes a fear because there's a certain uncertainty that's there. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came and he died. And when you see him rising out of the dead, coming to life again, he's saying, I have power over death itself. He rose up and had power. And he's saying, one of the reasons I did this, one of the reasons of my resurrection is so I can ensure to you that you also will live forever. And if you have fear of death, if you're here today and you have fear of death, I just want you to know that Jesus wants to set you free of that. And then finally, does your life reflect belief in the resurrection? Speaking to the believers here. Verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought the beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. How many have ever heard that before? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But there's a resurrection. There's something after this. So he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So the last couple of scriptures I'll share, Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed in us. Let me ask you this. Do you live life with a view of eternity? And this is one way you can do that. Paul experienced much suffering in his life, probably more than any of us in this room. And yet his perspective was, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. He was able to live through difficulty because he had a view of eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, or that means people who have died, that you do not grieve as those who have no hope. Another, to me, another great element of thinking about living in time but living toward eternity is that I know that the people who die in the Lord, we will see again. There's such a great hope when you can go to a funeral and know this is not the end. It's not over. There are many who've gone before us that one day you will see them again. And Paul is telling this church, don't be grieved with no hope. There's obviously sorrow when someone dies, but there's a hope because we live in time with an understanding of eternity. And then finally, I read this already earlier, that he can deliver us from the fear of death. So does it matter? Well, sure it matters. If there is no resurrection, he says, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If all there is this life, why not just go out and live the kind of sinful life you want to live? Why does Paul say we give ourselves to those things that could kill it? You know, Paul's saying, why do I suffer like this? Because he's giving himself to the type of work in this world that basically is setting him up to be a martyr. Why would I give myself to this if there is no resurrection? Why do I suffer daily? Because he had a view of eternity. And this is a beautiful thing I think each one of us need to consider. Do you really live now in light of eternity? Are you making decisions in your life with respect to eternity? Or is it more, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because, say, I'm going to die tomorrow anyhow. Who cares? God cares. I care. All of us care. And so at the end of the chapter, he says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable or immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So I encourage you all with that last statement. I'd like you to stand with me as we're going to close here in prayer. I would tell you, each one of you, be steadfast. Don't give up. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved by the struggles of this life. Be abounding in the work of the Lord, because there is a resurrection. There is a future. There is something beyond this life that's worth living for right now. So I'm going to summarize here. Has someone ever preached to you? If they have, be grateful for it. Think about the person who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you on the day that you received it. If you're here today and someone's preached the gospel to you but you've resisted it, I'm going to pray for you today that you can have an opportunity to say, today, I would like to receive it. Open your heart to this. It's what Jesus has in store for you. And if you're here today and you're struggling in your faith, I would tell you to stand again. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding. If you're toying with the world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, it means that you don't really see eternity. You're living for the moment. And somehow, God, I pray that he would open your eyes to see that reality so that how you live reflects the truth of the resurrection and the truth of eternal life. Those are my prayers this morning. So, Father, I pray for each person here this morning that your word would have an impact upon our hearts. Lord, you know each person, you know each need that's here. So I want to pray, first of all, for anybody that's here who has never received Jesus Christ. You've maybe heard the message, maybe you know something about him, but you've never just said, Lord, today I open my heart to you. I know the day that I became a Christian, I didn't even know what the guy was talking about. All I knew was he was offering to me something I needed. Jesus died for you. He was buried and he rose again. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to give you this promise of eternal life. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, just pray this simple prayer with me in your heart. It's not a matter of the words. It's really a matter of a commitment that you make, a dedication. But Jesus will meet you where you are. Just pray this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, today I have heard the good news about your love for me, about dying on the cross for me. I've heard it before, or I've understood some things, but today I want to receive it today. I want to believe it. Today I want to receive your Spirit into my heart. I ask you to forgive my sins. I want to turn away from those things which I know offend you and help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. I thank you that you've called me to be part of your family. In the name of Jesus, I pray. If you're here today and you are living just for the world, I want to pray for you. You've known the Lord, you've walked with the Lord, and now you find yourself really struggling, not hanging on. There is not really a lifetime guarantee. It's not once saved or always saved. There is this if statement that's here throughout the Scripture. God expects us to continue to walk with Him. And so if you're here today and you're not, make a decision again and say, Lord, today I just want to be steadfast. I want to be immovable. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time, but I'm asking you to enable me by your Spirit to be the man of God or the woman of God you're calling me to be. So let's pray for those. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone in that condition today who is struggling in their relationship with you. I pray that if they are, I'm so glad you brought them here today to hear this encouragement, Father. I pray that their hearts would be open to say, yes, Jesus, I've been walking down the path in the wrong direction. I want to turn back around and say, I want to follow you. Lord, I pray you would work that in their heart. Give them the will to do your will. Father, we repent of the sins of our life that we've gone after that have caused a rift in our relationship, and ask you this morning to renew it, restore it, give us hope for the future, and restore the joy of our salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. Well, listen, if you have a need for any prayer of any kind, please feel free to come up. There would be people to pray for you. I want to take one last time to say to everybody, happy Easter or happy Resurrection Day, whichever you call it. And I pray you have a great day with your family and enjoy your time of fellowship together. Meet somebody you don't know, and please feel free to come up for prayer if you need anything. God bless you guys.